Man, I want to say thank you to Kaylee and Jacob this morning. First of all, just for being such a strong and helpful presence throughout the week at camp. I think the kids really connected with them and got to know them a little bit. And on top of that, they were able to represent our church and several things like helping out with rec games and stuff like that. It's things that, in all honesty, I'm not very capable of doing. And so glad to see them coming. And then they heard my voice getting worse and worse throughout the week. I don't know if it's Arkansas or getting old, but one of the two is turning me into a wimp. And so I'm not sure which it is, because I know several strong Arkansans and I know several stronger older men. So, but I'm going to blame it on one or the other. I don't think it's just me being a wimp. But anyway, they heard my voice getting worse through the week. They're like, "Are you going to be able to sing on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, that's a little up in the air." As the week progressed, I was like, "No, I'm definitely not going to be able to." And then I thought it was getting better yesterday. And they came in this morning. And they said, "Do you need me?" And we practiced the first song, and I squeaked out a note that I don't think the Lord Himself ever intended to be heard. And so I said, "Yes, I definitely need you." And they stood up and they did this too. So I am so grateful for all the help they've given me this week, and I'm just so grateful for everything they've done. So strong help and strong support, not only to me but to our kids as well. Kids had a great week. I do. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to let you know, joyful to know that there were two who professed faith in Christ, and so one of them, well, it's okay. One of them is more of a strengthening of her profession, and then another, we're not exactly sure whether she was coming to camp as a Christian and perhaps only strengthening her profession, or perhaps it was her profession for the first time. We plan to follow up with her here pretty soon. So, but we are so thankful for what the Lord has done. And we're always thankful for the way that the Lord just strengthens our teens whenever they go to camp, just strengthens their joy and increases their joy in Christ when they go. And so always such a spiritually refreshing time when they come back and they're just on fire for the Lord. And we pray that that would not cease to be as the summer and routines start back up and all that. So thank you for being a church that is so dedicated to sending our teens and our kids to camp. We're so grateful for each and every one of you. So we're going to look in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be back to Haggai next week. But Colossians chapter 2, I said chapter 1 a second ago because I was looking at it. But Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 16. And just kind of piggybacking on camp and on just, you know, when we have these times of spiritual refreshing, there's always a temptation to kind of walk away from it and to say, well, we want to get back to what we felt at camp. And there is a natural ebb and flow to the Christian life, that you have high moments where you feel like you're on the mountaintop. You have low moments, what the church fathers used to refer to as the dark night of the soul. And as you walk through those kind of valleys, if you will. And so, and when you're doing that, it's sometimes tempting to try to add other things to bring us back to that high, if you will. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, just kind of piggybacking on camp this week and the summer at large and various things like that from Colossians chapter 1. If you need to follow along in the Bible in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 1169. And we would just invite you to read along in your copy of God's Word. Beginning in verse 16. Excuse me. It says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of our Lord. I told you the story before. Whenever we lived in Colorado Springs, I'm kind of a bookworm, and so I like to just peruse bookstores, especially old bookstores and stuff like that. And I was in a store called Family Christian Store. They're kind of out of they went out. There you don't find these anymore. But they were the main kind of main chain of bookstores that you found in Colorado Springs. And I would like to go there and just kind of peruse some of their books and look at some of their stuff. It was always the same thing, so I don't know why I didn't go more than once, but I would. There was this lady that was there that was looking at a Bible, and she said, "Sir, do you work here?" I said, "No." And she said, "Well, can you help me with something? I'm looking for a new Bible and I don't know what to get." And I said, "Well, okay, I can help you with it." And I started talking about what translation are you looking for? What kind of translation? Would you say you're a good reader or an average reader? Just all kinds of different things. And at one point she was like, "Who are you?" I said, I'm a theological student. I pastor a church in Southern Springs and such. She says, "Oh, okay." And then she said, "Well, does your church speak in tongues?" I said, "Nope." she literally looked at me and said, "I'll pray for you." I was like, "Wow, okay." And it was just kind of that mentality of, you know, like I was missing something, like her church, because they did this practice. They were on this kind of deeper, higher spiritual plane than the rest of us were. And it came across a little judgmental, to be honest with you. I didn't take it that way, but I think I'm not alone in thinking that. You know, and there's a lot of pressure on the churches today that if you're not having these kinds of experiences, or if you're not doing this, or you're not doing that, then you are somehow missing out on the fullness of the Christian life that Christ wants to give you. Now, if you don't get anything else in this hour that we'll be together, please let me assure you that the fullness of the Christian life is what we call glorification. And it is not going to happen until we are with Christ. And so there will always be something missing in our Christian lives as we walk this earth. It will always feel like it is incomplete, and that is because it is. One of the biggest frustrations of the Christian life is that we want heaven right now. We don't want it later. And that's an understandable frustration. But when we start to believe that we can have all of heaven and all of glorification right now, that leads to problems. And that leads to compromises. The Colossians were under that same kind of pressure. And there's passages, these passages, they tell us a lot about them. They don't say much, but a lot of things kind of fall under these kind of same descriptions, these same deceptions, that they demand obedience to the law. They're seeking improper supernatural experiences, and they're enforcing a strict self-denial. And there has been no shortage of ink trying to spill and tell us who these people are. To be honest with you, we're just not really sure. But I think the Holy Spirit knew, and more to the point, the Holy Spirit was vague enough to let us know that these are the same deceptions. Even though they existed in Colossians, they continue throughout the Christian church, and we see them over and over and over again. Second verse, same as the first. And so, and we see them today as well. And one of the biggest challenges to that is that when you look at each one and what they're saying, there is a ring of truth to them. There's just enough truth. It's like getting a really, really good cup of water and just mixing a little bit of strychnine in it, or a little bit of poison in it, to where it's just enough truth to sound right, but there is enough error in there to send us in all kinds of different directions. And the fact remains is that if we are not seeking our full righteousness and our full satisfaction in Christ alone, we will be tempted to look at other places and in other practices. And so the satisfaction, I went very Puritan on my title this morning, the satisfaction of our righteousness found in Christ alone. And if you want to sum up the entire book of Colossians, you could sum it up in two words: Christ alone. Nothing else can bring us righteousness or satisfaction in our lives. So if I'm not seeking my satisfaction in Christ, if I'm not being nourished in Christ, I will seek satisfaction and fulfillment elsewhere. It's our natural bent. And the fact is, we all do it. Every single one of us, we all do it. I mean, if you really think about it, that's what sin is. We sin because we think what we want in that moment, God cannot provide us. And so that's essentially what we're doing. And so as we look through this text this morning, especially you may be coming off of a spiritual kind of mountaintop experience, or maybe you're longing for that mountaintop experience again. Maybe you've been personally revived in the last few weeks and you're wanting to hang on to it. You might be tempted to search in all of these other areas. And what I want to remind you this morning is that we must guard our hearts against the false promises that the world offers us. We must guard our hearts against worldly wisdom that comes in and infects the church. And so we're going to see that in three different ways this morning. Number one, we must guard our hearts against legalism. We must guard our hearts against legalism. Look in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. Now, stop right there for a moment. Their criteria that they're giving, apparently, whoever these guys are, they're insisting on some version of the Jewish law. And if you look at all of these things, they are all things that the Old Testament commands. So for example, food and drink, we find that in Deuteronomy 14. Festivals, we see that in Deuteronomy 16. New moons, the new month celebration, find that in Numbers 28. Sabbaths, that goes all the way back to the fourth commandment. And so Sabbaths and such, all of these things are things that God commanded. But the lie that legalism gives us is that I am righteous by what I earn. My righteousness is what I earn by following these commands. You see, they got the command right, but they completely missed their intent. They completely missed their intent, their fatal mistake. In verse 17, these things are but a mere shadow of what is to come. They were hollow. They were void of any real power to forgive sins. They merely pointed to us. They merely gave us a picture of what God's ultimate purpose of how he was going to forgive our sins. They were a shadow. They were a picture, but they were not the real thing. Again, in Colorado Springs, I was right across the street from Fort Carson, and Fort Carson was the staging area for both Iraq and Afghanistan back in those days when we were in both countries. So I had a lot of families in my church that had husbands and fathers and such who were deployed, wives and mothers who were deployed, even children who were deployed. And one of the things, there's a company, and these were actually very popular. They came up with this thing called Flat Daddy. I think I told you about these before. Flat daddies, they were basically life-size cardboard pictures of their dad and of their loved one. And they would often put these like in their room or just to help some of the little children cope with the fact that their daddy was overseas. And one of our guys, he was over there, and when he came home, can you imagine his little daughter, his precious 5-year-old girl, who had been missing her dad so much, and her dad finally comes home, and the first thing she does is say, "Daddy," and she runs over to Flat Daddy and gives Flat Daddy a hug when real daddy is right there. How silly would that be, right? And yet that's what you're doing when you are going back to the law and trying to get from the law what only Christ can give you. Because the whole point of the law was to point you to Christ. The law is but a shadow. It is but a picture. But Christ is the substance. Christ is the body. The whole point of the law is summed up in Galatians chapter 3. It is a tutor, it is a schoolmaster, which points us to Christ. One of the reasons I wanted to go through the Old Testament prophets is to show you how each and every one of them point us to Christ. They're taking the law, they're expositing the law, they're preaching the law, and they're showing us that the law is ultimately going to be fulfilled in Christ, Christ alone. Anything else completely misses the point. Obeying the laws without the substance of Christ completely misses the point. And yet sometimes it can sound so wise, it can sound so deep. There was a very popular teacher in the 90s, and I think he got a start in the 80s, but in the 90s and the early 2000s. And I remember going to his conference. It was one of those things you had to pay like a ton of money, imagine that, to go to his conference. And you'd watch him on video. And he had teachings that sounded so deep and so mature. I remember one time one of his teachings was that if you're not singing songs that are 3-4 time or 4-4 time, then that is confusing and God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, that is a heretical song. By the way, then he led us in a hymn that was written in 5-6 times. So he obviously had no idea what he was talking about. I won't mention names, but his initials are Bill Gothard. So he also said that if you are a Christian, you cannot eat cheeseburgers. He lost me there. Absolutely lost me. But it sounded so deep. It sounded so mature, and I thought, wow, as a young, maturing teenage Christian, I thought, man, this is what I'm looking for. And to be honest with you, I kind of forgot about him until years later. I started getting a lot of questions about it again, kind of found out there was a TV family that really followed his teachings, and I was getting a lot of questions about him. I started kind of going back through and looking at all the stuff, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is going to lead people to destruction. Stay away from this teacher. But I thought at the time, this is what I was looking for because I didn't understand at that time the full satisfaction that Christ had made for my sin. and that my full satisfaction should be found in him. And out of love for him and out of satisfaction for him, there comes the true motivation for obeying God's commands. There is a ring of truth to it. I remember I was listening to another teacher. And by the way, it's not just God's laws, it's man-made traditions and such. I was listening to another teacher wrote a book, and he said, if you can tell how popular a church is by how many people show up on Sunday morning, you can tell how popular a preacher is by how many people show up on Sunday night, you can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people show up to a prayer meeting. And I remember thinking when I first heard that, I was like, oh yeah, that's convicting, yes. And I even repeated it a few times. But let me ask you a question. Where's that in Scripture? Where is that? What if you work? What if you have a job and you can't be there when the church meets for their regular prayer meeting? Does that mean you don't love Jesus? You see what I mean? I mean, this stuff sounds good, but when it comes down to it, they are traditions that man have come up with that have placed on the church. And just like Paul says in verse 16, no one is to act as your judge when it comes to following the strict letter of these traditions. I'm not saying they're necessarily bad, but I am saying they're no determination of your righteousness in Christ alone. That's what I'm saying. You're not comfortable praying out loud on Sunday morning. That is no indication of your spiritual maturity. None whatsoever. None. Don't worry about it. In fact, when people join the church, one of the first things I ask them is, are you comfortable praying out loud? Yes or no, that's fine. And I assure them that is no indication of how mature you are in Christ. And so, there is a biblical obedience to God, beloved. Yes, there is holiness, but it is not. But what we're talking about here is legalism, this idea that that our obedience is in order that we can get on a higher plane with Jesus, that we can get closer to him. Beloved, true obedience, heart obedience, holy obedience is coming out of a response of love for Christ. It is coming out of a response of appreciation and love and gratitude. Listen, I don't follow the rules of my relationship so that I can get on better terms. Well, okay, sometimes I do. So I can get better terms with my wife. There are certain things I don't say to her. There are certain things I don't do. Why? Because I love her, and the last thing I'd ever want to do is hurt her. And if I don't have that, then all the rules in the world are not going to help my relationship. They're just not. Our obedience is an outgrowth of our love, not to earn favor, but to love our Lord and to please him in our lives. And so we guard our hearts against legalism, but we also must guard our hearts against mysticism. Against mysticism. Look in verses 18 and 19. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. All of these things that they insist on. All of these things that you must do by self-abasement, by worship of angels, by this emphasis on visions. What are they talking about? Particularly fasting. By self-abasement, they would deprive their bodies of everything that it needs, food, water, even sleep. They would deprive their bodies of everything they need in order to reach this higher plane. When you're studying church history, one of the things you study are the medieval mystics of the Christian faith. And they always talk about having these visions of staircases and these visions of this and that. You want to know why? Because they were depriving themselves of sleep. That was a normal practice in Christian mysticism. But today you read the mystics and you think, oh, well, if I'm a strong Christian, I got to have these visions too. No, you don't. That was, guys, when your body loses 72 hours of sleep, you will produce images that are pretty much comparable to an LSD trip. And that doesn't make you more holy, right? Seriously, that's where all of that was coming from. They were depriving their bodies of what it needed for healthy things. It's perfectly explainable. And so they were doing that. Worship of angels. Colossae as a city were particularly interested in angels and demons. They were very, they were often very superstitious, to be honest with you. Don't get me wrong. I believe in angels and demons, certainly. But, you know, you don't have to look for a demon under every rock. Sometimes you just stump your toe because there was a rock there and you didn't see it. A demon had nothing to do with it. Now, a demon may have caused you to say what you said when it happened. But a demon really had nothing to do with that. There was just a rock in the road. Guys, listen, sometimes you just get sick. Sometimes your body is not fighting off a demon, it's fighting off a bug. It's fighting off a bacteria. It's fighting off something like that. But Colossae was especially interested, and they would use these chants and mantras and stuff like that to try to conjure spiritual beings and stuff like that. And some of that was coming into the church. And instead of these spiritual ancestors and all that, you know, they would do it for angels and demons instead. And then going on about visions and stuff like that, they would work themselves up into this exertive, hysterical state until they would enter this kind of trance-like condition. And at this point, they would have things like visions and supernatural experiences. And make no mistake about this, beloved, none of this leads to Christ-like character. What it leads to is pride. It leads to spiritual pride. Look what it says in verse 18. Inflated without cause in their fleshly mind. You see, if legalism says I am righteous by what I earn, mysticism says my righteousness is what I experience. It's this constant search for experience after experience after experience to take us to this higher plane. It's a vain puffing up in our own minds. And it doesn't originate from God, but it originates, notice what the text said, from a sensuous mind. From a sensuous mind that is looking to conjure up these experiences. And you can do it. And the problem with all of it is that it has no vital or even any connection to Jesus at all. There's nothing there. That's essentially what mysticism is. It is seeking spiritual direction, seeking spiritual guidance, seeking spiritual experiences outside of God's appointed means. You're wanting a direct connection to God instead of having to go through a mediator. Mysticism tries to conjure up these things, things like scripture, prayer, biblical counsel, fellowship, the means of grace that God has given us, the sacraments, the worship, all of these things. It wants to avoid all of that and go straight to the source, straight to God himself. And it will often create some bad things. Guys, this is everywhere. This is absolutely everywhere. In the ancient world, they had a practice called ecstasy. Have you ever heard of that? It's called ecstasy. And here's how they would do it. They would use drumming, chanting, physical exertion like dancing or shouting, singing, visualizations. And these rhythmic behaviors, after a while, put them in a trance-like state, a lot like hypnosis works, right? It would put them in this hypnotic state where they would experience euphoria and a complete breakdown of their mental capabilities. It could even affect things like speech, where they think they're saying one thing, but all that's coming out is gibberish. All that's coming out is like syllables and stuff like that. They would also experience hallucinations such as hearing voices and et cetera. Can I ask you a question? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? That's what's going on in so many churches every weekend, even as we speak this morning. Those exact same things, only they're putting the label Jesus on it instead of ecstasy. Just like I told you last week, you can put John 3:16 on a bottle of whiskey. That doesn't make it Christian whiskey. Got a much bigger response to it last week. So, does all that sound familiar? These people are euphoric. They are lost in the experience of it. But at the end of the day, that experience is what they're seeking. They're not seeking the Savior. And the pressure is for biblical churches that, you know, you come to our church and it seems a little boring, right? It seems kind of out of sync. It's like, well, I like the church, but man, the service is so long, and you have that time in the middle where everybody talks about their prayer, and then they sing songs that I don't even know where they're getting the songs. I don't hear them on the radio or anything like that. And then the preacher gets up, and don't even get me started on how long the preacher goes. I mean, that church is just boring. And there's a pressure on biblical churches to try to create these experiences so that people come back and back again and again and line the pews. Now, I'm not saying that we should intentionally make everything boring. In fact, I find our services like very, very uplifting, and you get my point. So, we want to have a deeper connection, and a lot of biblical churches are adapting these methods to try and give their people the same kinds of experiences. Beloved, don't be fooled by that. Don't be taken off guard by those things. I remember seeing a video out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. This is one reason why we refuse to use their music, because we don't want to support this church and their teachings through royalties. And I remember they were showing this video of the people at Bethel, and they had their arms up and they were swaying back and forth, and they just kept saying over and over and over again, "Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord." I turned the video off at 17 minutes of them doing that. 17. That's not worship. That's hysteria. That's not worship. That is putting yourself in a hypnotic state to try to create a self-induced euphoria and mistaking that for God. And so it's not worship. Paul's warning, stay away from these things. Stay away from these things. May I remind you that when Moses went on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and he was receiving these things, and you remember the first command is, do not have any gods before me. Don't make any graven images. And the entire time he's getting that, what are the people doing down at the bottom of the mountain? Doing the very things that he told them not to do. But let me ask you a question. What were some of the means they were using to try to work themselves up? Do you remember? They were singing, dancing, shouting, all of the exact same things that churches are doing today, making the same mistakes, making the same issues. Don't be fooled by this. Paul says, don't fall into these things. So mysticism is my righteousness, is what I experience. Now, before I go on, I want to say this. I have had some of you tell me one time, you know, sometimes we're in the middle of worship and I just want to raise my hands and I just, you know, but then I don't want to be a distraction. Beloved, don't worry about that. raising your hands is biblical, okay? Please don't be afraid to worship in our church. Please don't be so concerned about one extreme that we go to the other. I've been to churches that if the Holy Spirit showed up, they make them wear a visitor badge. if Jesus Christ is in your heart, alert your face, you know? I walked in church one time, they all looked like they got baptized in pickle juice. I mean, it was terrible. There's no joy whatsoever. No, we want joy. We want happiness. We want holiness when we come. But understand that that comes from truly seeking the Savior, not looking for the experience. And if you're looking for happiness, if you're looking for joy, then you will be tempted to go to other sources to get it. And so, just always keeping ourselves mindful of what it is, guarding our hearts against mysticism and legalism. And then finally, and this is kind of a big fancy $3 word, but we must guard our hearts from asceticism. Guard our hearts from asceticism. If legalism says my righteousness is what I earn, if mysticism says if righteousness is what I experience, then asceticism says righteousness is what I avoid. So it's basically, Paul's already kind of mentioned it, the severe treatment of the body, denying yourself food. It's a severe self-denial, avoiding pleasure or indulgence to gain a higher ground, and sometimes they'll abuse their bodies in order to avoid any kind of comfort at all. Especially today around Lent, you will see some people that they will use Lent as kind of a time, and don't get me wrong, I don't have a problem if you follow Lent. I think it's a good tradition, but following Lent, sometimes we think, okay, in order we do this so that we can avoid these things to bring out a higher spiritual plane. Avoiding certain things like movie theaters and certain kinds of food. I know some Christians they call themselves Christians, it's really a cult, but they're kind of famous for avoiding caffeine. They're also very sleepy people. They avoid, they avoid all this other stuff. My righteousness is found in what I avoid. Now, don't get me wrong, you may need to do that. Again, there are rings of truth in all of these things, right? And there are times we need to avoid things. And there are certain things in the world we must stay away from as believers in Christ. But what asceticism says is that my righteousness comes from that. That I am righteous because I don't do these or that. And there's a pertinent question here. He says in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, as if you are living in the world, why do you submit to yourself to these decrees? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. The elemental spirits of the world that he's referring to is basically everything that you believed before you came to Christ. We can just sum it up like that. There's a big detailed explanation, but we're just going to sum it up that way. Whatever you were, whatever you believed, and whatever you were hoping in before you came to Christ. And if you have come to Christ away from those things, then why are you going to go back to them? Is the argument here. Why would you go back to those things that held you down? In Christ, we are dead to the world. So why, if you are alive now, do you go back to the deadness? Why do you go back? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All of these things that are concerning things that ultimately all they're going to do is perish. Ultimately, all they do is just kind of fade away. They are as temporary as the ones that they came from. And now again, there's some value. Fasting, for example, is not something we do a lot in the Christian church today. Obviously, I'm an expert at this. But, You know, if you drive down Harrison Street or drive down St. Louis and see all the food signs, you would think that if we don't get 3 squares a day, we're just going to die, right? We're just going to waste away. And so sometimes fasting is good for us. Christians need to fast. I commend it to you as well as to myself. Radical. Jesus talks about radical amputation from sin. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's obviously speaking hyperbolic there, but on the other hand, if going to the water cooler at work is causing you problems with temptations, then don't go to the water cooler. If watching a certain kind of movie causes you to have temptation, don't go to that movie. Don't watch those things. Stay away from them. The problem is not necessarily needing to avoid something for my own spiritual good. The problem is when I try to regulate it to someone else. That I don't do this, therefore if you do this, then I'm holier than you. That's where the problem comes in. In fact, this week, you know, we went to church camp. I just know that that's what they're going to do. Yes, they sang songs from Elevation. Yes, they sang songs from Bethel. Yes, they sang songs from Hillsong. I just know what's going to happen. And you know what I did? I worshiped right alongside of them. But I was talking to the band leader, and we were talking about some different things and stuff like that, and I just mentioned the fact that we don't use those sources because of the problems, and we don't want to support them. We don't want to send them royalties. And the first thing he said was, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to offend you in your church." And I said, "What are you talking about? You didn't offend me. You didn't offend me at all. Did you not see me worshiping?" It was probably not because all the lights. But I mean, dude, I had my hands up. I was worshiping along. I was getting on with my bad self. Listen, you did not offend me. Because that is a conviction of our church, that is a wisdom issue, but that is not one that we push on other people. They need to make that decision for themselves. They need to come up to that conviction on their own, if they do. And when we take something like that and we demand that of other churches and say, "Well, our church is better than yours because we refuse to use Bethel music." Beloved, that is a mentality that is prideful and sinful, and we don't need to have it. See what I'm saying? You see the balance there? You see the balance? That's what these guys were doing. They were demanding these things and using them as criteria to make these huge pronouncements over the Colossians' faith. And that's the kind of thing that we talk about, that asceticism, that legalism. And it's a persistent concern. These things have the appearance of wisdom. When I'm denying my body, when I'm severely treating my body. Remember, before Martin Luther was saved, he was a medieval Augustinian monk, and he would spend nights sleeping out in the snow nude. He would beat himself with whips. He would deprive himself of food for weeks in order to try to take care of that last remaining sin that even in a monastery he could not get rid of. Until finally he was teaching through Romans one day, and he saw it right there on the first page: "The just shall live by faith." And he got it. And he never beat himself again. And he also changed the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what we're talking about. These things have an appearance of wisdom. They promote self-made rules and religious ideals. They're often pretty severe, but they have no value in stopping your flesh. They have no value in and of themselves in preventing your sin. Martin Luther could not find peace with his sin even in a monastery. He could not find peace with his sin. You can separate yourself to the nth degree, and the bottom line is, if your heart is not changed, it's not doing you any good. It's not doing you a bit of good. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All it does is bind your conscience and put you under bondage where Christ is giving you freedom. A friend of mine, when he was saved at 15, he read through the entire Bible like four times in his first year as a Christian. And he remembers the first time he read the law and reading through the dietary restrictions. And one thing he knew that he really loved was bacon and ham and all this stuff. And he thought, oh my goodness, I'm not supposed to be eating that. So like for the first 3 months of his Christian life, he refused to eat any pork whatsoever. He didn't understand what all the other stuff was, but he got the pork thing down. And he remembers when he talks about whenever he read Acts chapter 10 and says, don't let the things that I call clean, don't call them unclean. And the first thing he did, he said, Mom, can I have a smorgasbord of sausage and bacon and ham? I want it all and I want it tonight. He was giving himself, he was laying this burden down on himself where Christ had gave him freedom. And beloved, in the same way, there are many things that Christ gives us freedom. If it is not in the Word, if it is not a direct command or a direct implication in the Word, then it is not something that we are held to. Now, it may be wise. It may be very wise to do so. But our holiness, our righteousness doesn't depend on it. It depends on Christ alone and his righteousness for us. All of these things are offering you a bag of goods, whether it's legalism, whether it's mysticism, whether it's asceticism. It's all it's offering you is a bag of goods. They are attempting to trap you into something that is less than Jesus. One of the things that you will notice on every single one of them, no matter what they're promoting, the one thing they're doing is they're taking your dependence away from the Word. You ever notice that? Well, if you can't find it in the Bible, don't worry. Just trust. Trust me. I got this from God. If you don't agree with my interpretation of this and don't worry about that because I prayed over this and I know I'm right. This or that, they're divorcing your dependence upon the Word. Every single one of them, that is what they are doing. In fact, one famous book, a devotional for women that is like the top bestseller, actually says that they, in the introduction, they actually say that I wanted something deeper. I wanted more than the Bible. That should be your first clue to shut that book and throw it away. Because you need nothing more. If God wanted you to have something more than Scripture, he would have given it to you. But you have everything you need for life and godliness in this world in his inspired word and planted on your heart by the Spirit of God. You have it. Our only righteousness comes from Christ. All of these other things are the exact same lie. They're just wearing different dresses. They're wearing different clothing. The emperor has new clothes. That's all it is. But it's all the same lie. So the question is, and I'm out of time, so where does true biblical growth come from? Well, number one, it says here, in fact, if you go back in verse 19, we'll kind of reverse what it says. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Beloved, is that not the growth we want? Whether it be church growth, whether it be sanctification, whether it be holiness, do we not want a growth that comes from God? And not a growth that comes from methodologies or all of these other things, fads. So how do we get that? Well, look at what he says in the verse. He says, first of all, seeking growth that comes from God begins and absolutely is grounded upon holding fast to Christ alone. Our holiness, no matter how in wise ways it may work out, work itself out to help myself, to help myself not indulge in sin, to seek the Lord. The first thing, absolutely most crucial thing, is that I must hold fast to Christ alone. Hold fast to Christ. Number two, being connected to the body, the church. Being connected to the body. He says, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together. Being connected to the church. And by that, I don't just mean attendance, but actually being involved, being connected to one another. Living life together, helping one another, helping each other. Number three, being nourished from Christ in the church. And all the various ways that this happens through small groups, through Sunday school, through the preaching, through the ordinances, through all the things, through worship, through fellowship and accountability, all of those things, being nourished from Christ in the church. And then finally, number four, being fit together. In other words, serving one another according to your gifting. There is nothing more encouraging and sanctifying when you see the Lord using your gifts and using them in a way that is helping other people grow in their faith. That helps us grow. I think, who was it? Somebody told me this week that I learn far more when I teach a lesson than when I do when I sit and learn it. Now, I think that's the experience of every pastor. That's the experience of every Sunday school teacher. That's the experience of every single person, is that you learn more by serving than you do by receiving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that doesn't just apply to teaching. That is in any way that you may serve. You see a need in the church, serve. Just serve. And eventually you will find your gift. And you will find joy, and you will love serving in those areas. All of this is the growth that comes from God. As you have received Christ, so walk with him. If you didn't need it to receive Christ in the first place, then you don't need it to keep on walking in Christ. As you came to Christ, so walk in him. Beloved, listen. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. The Christ that is powerful enough to save your soul from an eternity in hell is powerful enough to bring you into Christian freedom. Trust him. Trust him. And all these other things that people throw at you, say, well, that faith thing is enough, but you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Jumping through hoops is for circus animals. Okay? The Christ that is powerful enough to save your soul is powerful enough to make you righteous and satisfied in him. So seek him in your satisfaction. And seek him, trust in him for your total righteousness. And yes, there will be times there's an ebb and flow. There is. And you will be tempted to seek out other things that you might be missing. But trust me, in Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Don't fall for these other bags of goods. You're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I would encourage you to come. You can have all of this in him. You can have everything you need in Christ. Everything that God requires of you was fulfilled in Christ, and now through Christ it can be laid upon your account, and you can have new life in him. So I encourage you to come this morning. Let's stand together. You're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to come and speak to me. We can make some time at the end of service to just talk one-on-one. If you're here, perhaps you've made a profession of faith, you've received the word, but now you want to confess your faith in baptism, we can arrange that. If you're here and you want to join the church, whatever you're, or maybe you just need counsel, whatever your need is, we do invite you to seek it out this morning. So let's sing together. Have your own way, Lord.